Okay. I'm very happy to be with you again this morning. It's a little earlier here on the West Coast, 7 in the morning. So if I look a little tired, that's why. I'm happy we could have this fellowship together. We concluded last night with the point of living in the divine romance. We live a life of loving the Lord. And this causes us to live for God's purpose because Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Before we get into the outline, I'd just like to speak to you a little bit on, may I say it this way, on a human level. We need to consider, every one of us needs to consider what our human life will mean. And I'm not trying to scare you, but most of you are younger. I see a few others like me with gray hair, but I see a lot of younger saints. And like I said, I don't intend to give you fear, but I do intend to warn you that we need to consider what is our human life going to mean? It's so short, it goes so fast. I'm in my mid-60s. I still feel like I'm 18, but I'm not. I'm approaching the latter part of the journey, and I'm one of nine children. My father had nine children. I'm number five, so I have four older brothers. And my father died very suddenly at the age of 42. And my mother was a 39-year-old widow with nine children and no education. My mother grew up on a farm in Wisconsin. So I know a little bit about hardship. I know a little bit about life. When my father died, I was 13 years old, and I started to think, what is the value of human life? What does it mean? Maybe it means nothing. Maybe you go to school, you get married, you get a job, then you drop dead at age of 40, and it means nothing. Forgive me for saying it so bluntly, but that's what I thought when I was 13. My brothers and sisters, the most important thing in this age, because we have a limited amount of time, who knows? Maybe 80 years, maybe 90, I don't know. But it may be less. We want to live a life without regrets. Many years ago, I went to visit a brother in the hospital who was dying, and he was only in his 50s. I was in my 40s at the time. And he told me, he said, "Brother, I made a big mistake." I said, what do you mean? He said, "I made a big mistake. For my whole life, I pursued making money." He said, it just broke my heart. He said, I wish I did what you did. I wish that I did not pursue wealth, but serve the Lord." I really didn't know how to comfort him. I did my best, but I really didn't know how to comfort him because, you know, saints, there is no comfort if you live your life in vanity. There's no comfort. And if you live your life in reality, there's great comfort. Even if you have nothing, maybe that's enough. Maybe that's enough on that. But I just want to say, this is the main burden of this conference this weekend. I would like to impart to you is, dear saints, let's not live a life that we regret. Let's live a life that when it's over, people will say, "Oh, that person lived a life that meant something for God's eternal purpose." That's all I want. I have a lot of faults. I have a lot of flaws. You can say many, many, many bad things about me, and they will all be true. But just say this, say, "That guy, he lived a life for God's eternal purpose." That's all I want. That's all I want. And I hope we will feel this way. The world offers us many choices and options. It entices us with money and other things. But we have to really seriously consider, I am a temporal being. I'm only going to be here for a little while. And what's a little while? I don't know. But the older I get, the more I realize it won't be much longer. And I told you I am one of 9 children. I've already lost 2 of my siblings. I have 4 older brothers, and my 4 older brothers are all retired. And they all retired very young. They retired in their 50s. They were all very successful in their careers. They retired young. And they're bored out of their minds. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. I talked to them last night. They said, "Mark, when are you going to retire?" I said, "I retired many, many, many years ago." And they said, "Well, no, you're working." I said, no. I said, my definition of retirement is, if you're retired you use your time exactly how you want to use it. So by that definition, I retired about 25 years ago, and I make a little joke. I say, I'm not retired. I'm just tired. But my point is that may we live a life that has a purpose. Now, in this second outline, we're going to touch some very familiar points, and I hope you can bear with me. I hope you can. I know that you know these points. Me too. I know them. But could we drop what we know and open to the Lord for a new seeing, a new speaking? That would be really wonderful. So I'd like to begin by just reading a couple of verses with you. I hope you don't mind. From Psalm 36, Psalm 36, 8 and 9, it says, they are saturated with the fatness of your house, and you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Isn't that delightful? God is a God. Actually, I'm going to tell you something that most people don't know or believe. God is a God of pleasure. God loves pleasure. He needs pleasure. And he created man with a need for pleasure. This is a non-religious and non-traditional concept of God. Man was made in God's image. The reason you and I desire pleasure is that God desires pleasure. And we have all learned in our human life that the pleasures of human life are very fleeting. They seem good, but then they disappear, like it says in Hebrews with Moses. He considered the temporary enjoyment of sin as nothing compared to the eternal things. And in the human life, there are many pleasures, but they're all temporary. What we're talking about in this conference, and what I want to impress on you, my dear brothers and sisters, I want to impress on you, we need to care for the eternal things. And that's what we're really focusing on. And there's an eternal enjoyment which never gets old. It never gets old. And that's this fountain of life, which is the triune God himself. So the title of this message is Enjoying God for the purpose of God by eating God, living for the good pleasure of God, and knowing and doing the will of God. I know it's a long title, three big points there, But let me tell you, these three points belong together. We enjoy God. That's how we live for the purpose of God. We live for the purpose of God by enjoying God. Isn't that great? And how do we enjoy God? We eat God. Oh my goodness. Most people if you talk to them about eating God, they will respond like the disciples did in John 6. They'll say, this is a hard word. Who can hear it? Eating God? You're talking to me about eating God? Yes. Yeah. Because the Lord himself talked to us about eating God. And when we do that, we are living for God's good pleasure. You know, God, I told you, and I say it again, God is a God of pleasure. He wants pleasure. We have to ask ourselves, what would make him happy? Most of us, I don't know, maybe I'm presuming a little too much here, but most of us are probably married. What would make your husband or wife happy? You need to ask that question, don't you? What would please them? What would give them pleasure? Wouldn't we want to do that? Of course we would. And with God, it's the same. We love God. We want to know what would please him. And you know what pleases him? It pleases God when we eat him. I know it can sound a little rough or a little crude, but that's the word that John 6 uses. And then along with that, linked to the good pleasure of God is the will of God. The will of God is according to his good pleasure. So if we're going to live for the good pleasure of God, we have to know the will of God. And we need to do the will of God. I think you know Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of God. He wants us to be those who do his will. And his will is according to his good pleasure. And what is his will? That we would enjoy him by eating him. Please don't dismiss this as too elementary. All the important things in the Christian life are basic. And this, yeah, it's basic. I admit it's basic. But the basic things are the important things. So here it says, for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, we need to enjoy God by eating God. And my brothers and sisters, how do we eat God? it's such a strange saying, eat God. Oh my goodness. How do we eat God? Well, we eat God according to the revelation in John chapter 6. And if you have your recovery version, I would encourage you very much to turn to it as I am going to. Turn to your recovery version and look at John chapter 6. And I would like to show you something there which astounds me. By the way, the scriptures should astound us. If they don't, something's wrong, because the scriptures are astounding. And if we don't think so, we have a problem. The scriptures don't have a problem. We have a problem. Okay, I can't get my electronic one. I can't get my electronic one to work, so we'll use the old paper version here. As we look at John chapter 6, I want to point out to you in the outline, and let me say this, in the recovery version, one of the very, very prominent features is the outline. Have you ever paid attention to the outline? When the recovery version came out in the 1980s, I was so impressed by the outlines of each book that this is before the internet. I typed them up and then I laminated them. And I carried them around with me and memorized them, because the outlines you can't write that outline. I can't write that outline. And in my opinion, it's only my opinion, you don't have to agree with me. In my opinion, the very best outline in the New Testament recovery version is the outline of the Gospel of John. I think so. You can check it out, see what you think, but I think so. And when we come to John chapter 6, this is what I would like to tell you. John 6 is a chapter on eating the Lord. It's the chapter where he spoke about this. And, oh, it's just so wonderful. I just read a few verses. Work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him has the Father, even God, sealed. They said then unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is our problem. This is our problem. We're just like those religious Jews. He talks about eating. They talk about working. They say, oh, well, what should we do? Let's do something. Listen to his answer. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work. That's the work he wants us to do. Well, now I come to verse 32. And if you look in your recovery version in the outline, it says that verse 32 through 51 covers the incarnation of the Lord. Because verse 33 says that the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Coming down out of heaven and giving life to the world, what is that? That's incarnation. Then when we look at verse 51, we see the next step. I am the living bread, which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, given for the life of the world. This refers to crucifixion. So we have incarnation in verse 33. We have crucifixion in verse 51. Now listen to verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so, and this little English word, so, S-O, we could translate it this way, in the same way, in the same way, in the same way, he who eats me shall also live because of me. Oh, what a big verse. You know, I remember when I was with Brother Lee, he told us, he said, every verse in the Bible is important, but he said, there's some golden, they're golden verses. Let me tell you, John 6:57. Oh, it's not only golden, it's platinum. It's platinum. In this one short verse, the Lord told us the secret of his God-man living. And he also, in the same verse, told us the secret of our God-man living. Don't you think that's platinum? I think it is. I live because of the Father. How did the Lord live? We have a wrong concept about the human living of the Lord. We think that he was some kind of Superman and that he came out of Mary's womb already knowing the word of God and everything else. Well, you have to understand the mystery of the person of Christ. Yes, he was the embodiment of the Godhead. He was. But he lived the human life by the human life. He did not live in a miraculous way, in a divine way. He lived in a human way, meaning he denied himself. He studied the scriptures beginning at the age of 12. It's about the right time, isn't it? You start to read and understand the scriptures around the age of 12. That's when he did it. And he studied very much Maybe you didn't think about this. Let me ask you, what was the favorite book of Jesus in the Old Testament? Can you tell me? In other words, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. The Lord quoted from more than 20 of those 39 books in his ministry. He quoted quite a few books of the Old Testament. What book do you think he quoted the most? I know you won't guess, so I'm going to tell you. You're going to be surprised. Get ready. It's the book of Psalms. Every word that the Lord spoke on the cross was a quotation from the book of Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. All of those words which the Lord spoke on the cross were from Psalms. Well, I just share this with you to tell you, he lived his human life the same way that you and I need to live our human life. I love the song. I'm so glad the brothers called that song, the last song that we sang. He lived his God-man living as a pattern for us. We have to follow that pattern. What's the pattern? Eat the word of God. That's the pattern. He ate the word of God. In Matthew 4:4, when the enemy attacked him, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out through the mouth of God," quoting Deuteronomy 6:8. This is the God-man living of our Lord. He got up every morning. He had a morning revival. He got into the Word of God. He ate the Word of God. He digested the Word of God. And then he lived because of the Father. And this, dear saints, is the secret to the Christian life. Well, then what comes next? John 6:57, let me review. John 6:35 talks about incarnation. And then we read John 6:51 talking about crucifixion. Now we read John 6:57, it's about resurrection. We live because of him. How can that be? Because he is resurrected as the life-giving spirit to live in us. As it says in John 14:20, because I live, you shall live also. Then, what comes after resurrection? Ascension. That's in verse 62. Then what if you saw the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Look at that. John speaks of the ascension. And then right after the ascension, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Why? Because in resurrection and ascension, our Lord became the life-giving Spirit. So he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Is that the end? No. You know, we who are in the Lord's recovery, we like to draw the wire diagram. You know what I'm talking about, right? The wire diagram, God, incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, indwelling. We ended it too early. If the Apostle John was here, he would tell us, you made a mistake. You missed the last part. And what is the last part? This life-giving Spirit, who is the Jesus who lived in the four Gospels, he is embodied and realized in the Word of Life. So in verse 68 of John 6, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. You have the words of eternal life. What I want you to see, and I'm laboring on, I want you to see that the consummation of the processed and consummated triune God is not just the Spirit, but the Word. And this is how we eat the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Because the Word is so tangible. We can carry it around with us. We can have it at any time. It's on our phone. It's on our iPad. It's everywhere. And that's the way we contact and enjoy the Lord as the Spirit today. It's in the Word. So at the end of the Gospel of John, you have this word. He said in John 20, verse 22, he breathed into them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What just happened? What just happened? They were regenerated. How were they regenerated? They got regenerated by hearing the Word of God. As it says in Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You receive the Spirit by the hearing. What happened in John 20? They received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. The Spirit entered into them and regenerated them by the Word, by the Word. The Word of God is the tangible Spirit. The Word of God is the solid Spirit. I have a little small one, a little New Testament. It's the red one, but I have a cover that I got from the Philippines. Ah, when I carry this around, I got the Spirit in my pocket right now. Oh, there it is. Spirit's in my pocket. The consummated triune God is right here. Right here. this is how we have to see the Word of God. It is the embodiment of the processed and consummated triune God as the Spirit. Okay, I'm sorry I went a little long there. I'll speed up now and finish the outline. My brothers and sisters, we need to eat God. How shall we do it? What should we do? Get into the Word of God. God wants us to enjoy Him and live for His purpose. The actual way to live for His purpose is to enjoy Him. That's actually what it is. You know, the triune God, He's a God of joy. Many people, I grew up in Catholicism. In Catholicism, you have the concept that God is a God of suffering. No, He's not. He's a God of joy. Joy is His disposition. I'm so disappointed that in church history, there's a famous gospel message given by Jonathan Edwards. You can look it up if you want to. I don't encourage you to, but if you do, Jonathan Edwards spoke a famous gospel message. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, when I meet Jonathan Edwards in the next age, I intend to tell him, God is not angry. He was never angry. God loves sinners. Sinners are not in the hands of an angry God. They're in the hands of a loving God, a God of joy, a God who loves to give joy. He got it wrong. I know his so-called gospel message was successful. But I'm sorry, Jonathan, I don't agree with you. Well, because man was made in the image of God, we also have a real and valid need for enjoyment and purpose. We're just not happy in life if we don't have an enjoyment and a purpose. We all know that. So, what is the purpose that we are seeking? Well, I tell you, in the end, it has to be His purpose. If you have a purpose other than His purpose that you are pursuing, you'll be very disappointed. You'll never achieve it. And even if you would, it wouldn't mean a thing. So we need to focus on God's purpose, on God's enjoyment, on God's desire. And when we do that, oh, we are happy. We are happy because we're living the life we were meant to live. That's what we were created for. That's why we exist. So B says God's economy is that we eat Christ and be constituted with him in order to express him and represent him. You know, when God created Adam, Adam was wonderful. He was a being who resembled God himself, who resembled Christ as the image of God, but he only had the form. He didn't have the content of God. So God put him in front of the tree of life so that the real content of God could enter into that vessel of God. That's what God intended, that Adam would eat. He would eat the tree of life. And then, through eating the tree of life, he would be constituted with the tree of life, and he would express God on the positive side and defeat his enemy. So we are what we eat. Therefore, if we eat God as our food, we will be one with God and even become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Can you imagine? We're so used to this kind of speaking that we may not appreciate it so much. Eating, you know, we have this thing in the human life. It's called eating. I had to eat some breakfast this morning so that I could have the strength and the energy to speak with you. And this thing called eating is a picture. In the Christian life, we have to eat. In the Christian life, we eat God himself. And by eating God himself, we're constituted at the molecular level with God himself. You know, whatever you eat, if you eat fruits and vegetables and healthy foods, they will constitute you at a very basic level with these nutrients. And if you eat junk, that will constitute you. Well, if you eat God, that will constitute you, and it will make us one with him in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Let me just speak a word now. I'm just speaking from my heart. About 15 or 20 years ago, I don't remember. I'm sorry, this is what happens when you get old. I can't remember the exact year. 15 or 20 years ago, I had a great, great crisis in my Christian life. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, does man really become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead? And here was my problem. I said, if that is the case, if man does become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, I ought to be able to see some evidence. And I looked in the mirror. I looked at the man in the mirror. I said, that guy does not look like he's becoming God in life and nature. And then I looked around the meeting hall at the brothers. I said, I'm not seeing it. And I asked, I'm really serious. I asked the brothers who are 20 years older than me, I said, brothers, help me. I'm not sure I even believe that this is possible. I'm not sure that man could be transformed and glorified and become God in life and nature. And I didn't get a lot of help from them. But one day, the Lord showed me, he said, look at your wife. My wife and I have been married 43 years. The Lord showed me. Is she the same? Is she the same as she was 43 years ago? I said, no. She's very, very different. Then I said, oh, this thing is real. This thing really happens. Then I took a really big chance. I don't know if you should take this chance or not. I'll just tell you what I did. Maybe it was a mistake, but, you know, brothers, you can try it. I said to my wife, I said, dear, I said, do you see any change? It's been 43 years. Is there any change? Well, I'm very happy to tell you, she said, oh my goodness. She said, you're not the same person. I said, thank God, thank God. And no, it's real. It just takes a long time. It's slow. It's gradual. But it's real. It's very real. It will take our lifetime. In our lifetime, we will become God in life and nature. But it will take our lifetime. I'm 45, 46 years into it. I don't know, only the Lord knows how much it has happened, but I'm happy to tell you, even if it's not complete, and it probably is, no, it's not, I can tell you it is not complete, but wow, it's a lot more than it was 46 years ago. So stay in the process. Okay, let's read on. To live a life for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose is to live for God's good pleasure. And people don't realize God has something that makes him happy. We do too, and we're all different, aren't we? Some people, they're just enamored with music. Other people, oh, art. Some of the brothers, oh, cars. I like cars, man. Fast cars, powerful cars. Other people like me, I'm a nerd. I love books. Can you tell? Look at my background. I love books. My idea of fun is to read for 8 hours straight. I'm a very, very, very boring person. That's what I like. that's what pleases me. And I've been that way since I was a little kid. What pleases God? What makes God happy? You know, some theologians despise this kind of talk. They say you should not ascribe the human emotions to God. I completely disagree. Man was made in the image of God. Man's emotions mirror the emotions of God. If man derives pleasure from certain things, God does all the more. So the theologians are wrong. Something does make God very, very happy. He was happy when he created man. He said, oh, this is very good. This is not just good, it's very good. He was happy when Christ was baptized. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I delight. I delight. He was happy when Christ was resurrected. He is happy to reveal Christ in us. He is happy for Christ to live in us. He's happy for Christ to be formed in us. Isn't it amazing how the human life portrays the divine life? All of the things that happen in the human life are a picture of what happens in the divine life. And these are the things which makes God really happy. He's happy to have a counterpart. He's happy to have children. He's happy to have children who express him. It's just like our human life. Okay, now I read on. What is most pleasant in the eyes of God is that we live and walk in our spirit for the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. If you want a practical point, I told you we don't have a lot of practical points in this conference, but if you want one, here's one. The way that we live for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose is to live and walk in our spirit. When we live and walk in our spirit, according to Romans 8:4, we spontaneously fulfill all of the righteous requirements of the law. Meaning, we fulfill God's eternal purpose. So, you know, you can make the Christian life really complicated, or you can make it really simple. And I hope we can make it simple. What's the simple approach to the Christian life? It's our spirit. It's our spirit. If we live and walk according to our spirit, we don't need to think about, oh, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the wrong thing? No, you don't need to think about that, because the Spirit spontaneously fulfills all of the righteous requirements of the law. Now we come to the last point. In order to live a life for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, we must know and do the will of God. Of course we do. because the will of God is according to his good pleasure. The will of God is what fulfills his good pleasure. And it's the source, it's the origin of his eternal purpose. If we want to live for his eternal purpose, we have to know the will of God, and then we have to do it. Well, let me just say this. God is a God of purpose. He has a will of his own pleasure. He decided that, and he created all things for his will. That's Revelation 4:11. He created the universe to accomplish the good pleasure of his will. It's the only thing that means anything in the universe. Everything else is meaningless. So we need to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. This was Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, and he repeated it at the end of Colossians in Colossians 4. He wanted us to know in full God's will. And what is that will? It's that Christ would be everything to us. He would be our life and our everything in God's economy. And if we would enter into the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens in the coming age, we must do the will of the Father in this age. So, what are we living for? We hope that our living in this age will result in our entering into the manifestation of the kingdom in the coming age. We hope that our living in this age will be a life for God's will, and then, as it says in Matthew 6, we will live that his will be done, and that his kingdom will come, and we will be a part of that kingdom. We will be in the reality of that kingdom today. We will be in the manifestation of that kingdom tomorrow. That's our hope. That's what we live for. Okay, I'm going to stop here so that we can go into some breakout rooms for fellowship.